Now tonight we have, I feel, a very enthralling theme. I want to speak to you about our dress. Now of course this may raise certain ideas in your mind which are not particularly the ideas that I'm going to put forward. But we have been singing about the most beauteous dress of all. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Its flaming worlds in me's arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. I want us to look, in other words, at what the Bible has to say to us about coats. And this is important, of course, because the coat was the first thing that our Lord, shall we say, made after he had created all things. And so we're going to look first of all at a coat for us all, and here we are introduced to the theme in Scripture in Genesis, and if you'll look into that first book of the Bible and the third chapter, we shall read a verse there. Verse 21 then, and Genesis chapter 3. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. A coat for us all that only he can provide. Now shall we look at a coat for a child. And this takes us to 1 Samuel and chapter 2. Verse 18 of 1 Samuel 2. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat, and brought it to him from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Now I want us to turn back to Genesis, and here we find in the 37th chapter of Genesis a coat for a teenager. And it's here we read in verse 1 of that chapter, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah and his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. Further on in this chapter, in verse 29, and Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren, and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat, and killed the kid of the goat, and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father, and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it, and said, it is my son's coat, an evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. A coat for the teenager. Now, let's look at a coat for a full-grown man. Daniel chapter 3, the 21st verse of the 3rd chapter of Daniel. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake, and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and hath changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. May God bless to us these intriguing passages from his word concerning coats. First of all, I want to speak about the coat that is for us all. And now, of course, when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus, he speaks to his disciples, and he points out to them that amongst the nations, amongst those that know not God, one of the great questions that they have on their minds is this. Not only what shall we eat, but wherewithal shall we be clothed? Of course, it is a valid question in one sense, especially when we come to think that we have to stand before God. In the temporal sense, it is not for us to divert all our energies simply to the thought of what we're going to put on day by day, but spiritually, it is a very profound question. In fact, you might say, it was the very first question that arose in the minds of Adam and Eve, away there in the garden, when they disobeyed God, when man fell. They were alarmed at their own self-consciousness. They sensed their nakedness, not perhaps simply that they had nothing on, but that they felt exposed in the garden under the open sky. And as the Lord walked through the trees in the cool of the day, they felt they were naked before him with whom they had to do. And so they went to work. Or they had been given things to do in actual fact. They had been told to till the ground. They had been told to dress the garden. They had been told to keep it, to guard it. They had been told to subdue the earth and to have dominion over the various creatures that God's hand had made. But now, having fallen, they found other things to do which God had not given them to do. And indeed, Satan is very quick to fill the hands of those that know not God and have turned their backs upon him. And this was their great concern. Well, what shall we do? What shall we wear? And you remember how by their own ingenuity, opinion and plan, they began to sew for themselves aprons that they might cover their nakedness. And they used fig leaves. And it was unsuitable. And and it was not able to hide their sin or themselves from God. Hence, the great need for a coat. And it's very interesting in this first mention of coats that whereas the aprons were short and failed to cover, and indeed the very idea fell short of the glory of God and his requirements. But the coats mentioned here are long coats, and he provided a complete covering. But the price of those coats was this, death, the death of another. He made them out of skin. Now when you come to read in the Proverbs, you find that it says there, the lambs are for thy clothing. It's a principle. And in the end, you know, it was the lamb which provided the clothing for us all. When we come to think of Esther, she was very concerned, of course, about her clothing. In fact, she was to appear before the king, the supreme monarch of the times. And from one end of the nation to the other, there had been sought these beautiful young ladies to satisfy the king and to become the queen in place of deposed Vashti. And so they were granted every facility to prepare themselves. And they went about it with diligence, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet spices. But when it came to Esther's turn, we read these interesting words. She required nothing but what the king had provided. And simply in that provision, and with no other clothing, none of her own needlework, or that which perhaps her friends might have prepared, she went in his appointed provision. And she found grace in his sight. And he loved her. And he brought her to his own right hand. And she shared the dominion with him. She sat beside him in the kingdom. What a lesson, isn't it? That when it comes to that coat for us all, which every one of us needs, it must be of the divine provision. It must be of the Lord's own appointment. You know, we love to go to the sales, at least I believe the women do, even if the men find it a bit of a drudgery. But of course, if it's going to save you something, you're best to let them go, you know. And, well, the whole idea, of course, of a sale is that you will try to get the best of garments for the cheapest price. But, of course, when God came to clothe you and me in his sight, it was the best of garments, but it cost him everything he had. He paid the highest price, the only price. The lambs are for thy clothing. And the lamb, in his death, provided the clothing for us all. It was of his appointment. And of his provision, this spotless robe, the same appears. When ruined nature sinks in years, no age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new. There is a coat, you know, for us all, a covering. And an atonement. That's what the word means in the Old Testament. All those sacrifices looked forward to the ultimate sacrifice. When he would meet our nakedness with his own death and cover us in all our need. Thanks be to God. But now I want us to move from those foundational thoughts and truths to think of, first of all, a coat for a child, and then a coat for a teenager, and then a coat for the full-grown man. You know, when we come to the scripture, we find this whole question of dress is dealt with in the fullest way. We find that dress has to do, for instance, with office. There is the robe of the king. There is the raiment of the priest. And, of course, there is the camel's hair and girdle of the prophet. The dress marks out a man's office. But dress also marks out a man's status. They that are in soft raiment are in kings' palaces, we are told in the New Testament. Dress marks out occupation. We read about Peter's fisherman's coat. There is the shepherd's garb, and there's the soldier's armor. We only have to look in the Bible and we find that dress marks out a man's occupation. And we find, too, that it marks out our sex. And we look in Deuteronomy in chapter 22, and we find that God expects a man to wear a man's clothes, and a woman to wear a woman's clothes. And if we mix them up and blur the God-given distinction between the sexes and embrace in some measure the unisex of our times, then it is an abomination unto the Lord. And so, clothes delineate sex. They also delineate mood. We may see a person, as it were, wearing sackcloth, if not exactly so today. We shall see them in their tears and in their sorrows. There is something about even dress today that in its soberness speaks of sorrow, and we talk about people being in mourning. And yet, for a more joyous occasion, we think of a wedding. There is the wedding garment, and we read about that in Scripture too. And so, dress denotes these things also. Dress is linked a very great deal too in Scripture with character. And metaphorically, it's taken up. We read, for instance, Job, he talks like this, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was a robe and a diadem clothed me with humility. And then we find that when we look at Joshua, the high priest in Zechariah's day, that there's a vision of him and he's clothed with filthy garments, and the inference is that there's sin and defilement about him. We find too, for instance, in the epistles, such expressions as these, a cloak of covetousness. Or, Peter says, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. Whereas in Revelation we read, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clear and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And so clothing is linked very much with character in the Bible. And then, of course, it's linked with the mind. We need to remember that today, that how we dress and the way we look declares how we think. And we read in Mark 5 and verse 15 about the demoniac who was healed. He was sitting and clothed in his right mind. And a right mind will be exhibited in a proper decorum and in a balance of expression of life in every context and situation. And I know I used to have to watch this when I worked amongst the Tibetans, because I would mix with the nobility, and I would mix with the peasantry, and I would have a certain kind of gown, a Tibetan robe which I would put on when I was called over to the lord of the manor and his big house there at the head of the valley. But when I went down to talk with the peasants, I wouldn't embarrass them. I would put on a homespun gown, just like their own. There's a time and there's a place. Yes, God's word, it's very fascinating to see how much time and space is spent upon this very important matter. Yes, there is a coat for us all. We need to be rightly attired in the presence of God. We need to have, as it were, our wedding garment, lest we are cast out into outer darkness. There is no other way in which to stand before him to cover our naked sin. But having said all that, and the subject opens up before us, and the burden of it, we come to these other aspects where, very consciously, we must seek, for instance, to guide our children or our teenagers, or we must seek, if we are a teenager, to be guided of the Lord, and if we are mature and adult people, that we shall know what we should put on as full-grown men seeking to mature in Christ. There's a lot in the epistles about what we should put off and what we should put on morally. It's one thing to have a standing before God. It's a wonderful thing to have the Spirit sent forth into our hearts so that we not only are justified through the blood of Christ, but are regenerate through the Spirit of Christ. But then there is our own personal responsibility where, in the light of what he's done for us and because of what he's doing in us, we should externally and to the world present a right face and appearance, not just in our physical attire, but in the kind of qualities of character and moral rectitude and purity and sincerity of life. There are things, says the New Testament, which we are to put on, and there are things which we are to put off. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Sometimes, of course, a woman will go to her wardrobe and she'll take a good look at it, and she'll throw a whole lot of stuff out. Well, that's all very well, as long as it's the right stuff that has to go, and it's put to a good purpose. But, you know, we don't often look in our spiritual wardrobes. And, you know, there's many a thing perhaps we ought to put off, and much that we ought to consciously put on and adopt for ourselves as those that love the Lord Jesus. And so here is something in Scripture to stir us and to spur us, to challenge us, to prick our conscience, to awaken us, to have a greater consciousness of what we are doing as Christians in the world today, that our good be not evil spoken of, and that we present a right testimony in all situations, and indeed at every stage of our Christian experience. So shall we look, first of all, at this thought of a coat for a child? It takes us, doesn't it, to 1 Samuel and chapter 2, and here we have a remarkable character. Her name is Hannah, and that name means grace. She had a difficult time in her family life and in her married life. Her husband, Elkanah, had also another wife whose name was Peninnah, and that name means coral. And whilst coral is very beautiful to look at, and little doubt Peninnah was, but like coral, she was barbed. And we find that she was a sharp adversary for Hannah. We read about that in verse 6 of chapter 1. And provoked her sore, so to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up Hannah's womb. This was a bone of contention between these two women. And whilst Coral speaks of natural grace, of course, Hannah's name speaks of spiritual grace. And when all was said and done, this proved to be something of a reflection of the character of these two women. Hannah would seem to be the more spiritual, and she was deeply exercised before God as to her barrenness. And while she fretted, she was barren. But once she got a word from the Lord and she believed, she became fruitful. Again, a real principle, spiritually speaking. While we fret, while the flesh, as it were, lusts and works, and whilst we try to keep our own end up, and we fight against our adversary in our own stead, then we are unfruitful, and we are barren, and we can bring nothing forth for God. But once that word was spoken, she rested in the Lord, and the old Hannah, as it were, was taken away. And a new believing Hannah emerged, and she was fruitful, and she bore Samuel. It means heard of God, that lovely name. And when she came to sing a song of thanksgiving, then she said, "The Lord killeth, and the Lord maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, and he bringeth up." And so the old Hannah had to be, as it were, killed. But she was made alive in a newfound faith and rest in Jehovah. And when that happened, it was indeed life from the dead. And she bore a living child. Now she had taken this all very seriously, and she had vowed a vow unto the Lord, and she would not go back. And when at last the child was weaned, she brought the little boy up to the courts of the Lord. And she says to old Eli, "For this child I pray, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. She did not ask for the child back, you know. Under the Levitical law, and if you look in the 27th chapter of that profound book, you will find there was the dedication and devotion of both persons and things in the economy of Israel. But you could redeem them back again by the payment of certain prescribed sums. And according to the age, for instance, of the child, it would seem that you could pay a certain amount of money, perhaps by calculating the years. It's set out there, the actual amounts to be paid, and you could release the child from the vow, and you could have him back again. So it would seem, if you look there in Leviticus 27. It was also, of course, a matter too with the devotion of things, and it also applied there. Now, she lent him unto the Lord as long as he lived. This was a tremendous sacrifice for this woman. When you think of the intensity with which she had prayed for this child, the exercise out of which this child was born, and now the dedication of that child to Jehovah. And you know, every year we read, she came, when they came up to offer the yearly sacrifice, and she brought for the little one a coat that she had made. Think of that mother through the long months of each year, seeking to measure and to estimate the growth of her little boy who was serving there in the courts of the Lord. Maybe he was being educated, of course, too, by Eli in the reading of God's word and of the law, and he would grow up before the Lord in a spirit of worship. A wonderful thing when a child grows up before the Lord. And the mother, deeply concerned for her little one, she made this coat from year to year. Notice, each year of growth, it was a fresh coat. And it was always with sacrifice. You see, as we see our children grow, as we ponder them growing before the Lord, we shall only be able to suitably dress them, spiritually speaking. We shall only be able to nourish them and to clothe them, spiritually speaking, adequately and suitably, out of sacrifice and out of exercise and out of prayer and out of diligence. It's no good, as it were, just steamrolling them, as it were, as to their faith. It needs a great care and exercise, year by year by year, as they physically grow, as they spiritually become more knowledgeable. We have to be people of needlework, of careful concern and attention, that what we arrange for the child spiritually is suited to the child and its stage of development. Now, you know, many of us who are parents, we can fail in that. We can behave most unsuitably towards our children. Sometimes we have what people call the It's no good, as it were, just steamrolling them, as it were, as to their faith. It needs a great care and exercise, year by year by year, as they physically grow, as they spiritually become more knowledgeable. We have to be people of needlework, of careful concern and attention, that what we arrange for the child spiritually is suited to the child and its stage of development. Now, you know, many of us who are parents, we can fail in that. We can behave most unsuitably towards our children.